words on that fourth verse, no condemnation, now I dread. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing love. Would you sing that fourth verse? Really lift it up. No condemnation, now I dread. Sing it out. No.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's good to see you all this evening. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats and open your hymn books to page 406. We're going to start off with Who is on the Lord's Side tonight? Page 406, Who is on the Lord's Side? Find your seat and open your hymnals to page 406. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's all sing it out together. On the first.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring? Who will lead the world's side?
Singing this evening, let's all open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you all who are gathered here this evening to worship you. Thank you for another day of life, and thank you for the blessings that you've given us in this life. We pray, Lord, that you bless this service and fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit as he preaches unto us the word that you've given to him. Please help him to edify us and to preach boldly. Pray, Lord, that you bless the fellowship afterwards. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our second psalm will be page 63 this evening. What a day that will be. Page 63. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Let's Let's all sing it together out loud on that verse.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
On the second,
there will be no
great singing. If you don't already have a bulletin and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Philippians 4, verse 5. So if you can quote the entire passage of Philippians 4 to a non-family member, we do give out a special prize for that. On the inside is our service and soul winning times, our church stats down below. We have a list of several expecting ladies. We have a special offering, so hopefully you've already been participating, but if you've made every service so far for August, if you continue all the way into the end, you can get a $10 ice cream gift card. Just make sure you're signing up. We have a sheet out here on our table. There is an exception if you miss for a church-sponsored event. You're still eligible. We have other upcoming events. So this Saturday, we have our teen summer event. So this is the last one of the summer. Should be a lot of fun. So if you have a teenager and you'd like to participate, please do. We have a Mexico City missions trip. Brother Diego is helping lead this. So if you have any questions, just see Brother Diego, and he can answer those questions. A couple local events as well. Mesquite, Texas, Soul Winning Marathon. That's just east of us a little bit. It's going to be on the 22nd. Barbados missions trip is coming up in September. Pastor Stuckey's coming out to preach for us in September 20th. Please participate in both of those services. We'll also feed you lunch that day. Heritage of the Lord Conference, October 9th through the 11th. So it'll probably be just kind of like a Friday night. We'll have our Saturday spelling bee. The spelling bee list words, I haven't put them out on the website, I don't think. Maybe there's an old link, but the sheet should be pretty similar. I'll try to get that out there as soon as possible, so if you do want to study for that. We have the Faithful Word Preaching Boot Camp, November 12th through the 14th. And then we also have the Philippines missions trip, February 12th through the 20th. I do want to put out one other date, and I want to make sure I get this right. It's also in October 23rd. So October 23rd is a Friday night. So this year, instead of doing our men's conference at a specific retreat center, we're actually going to just host a local event. And so if you'd like to participate, it's just going to be at the church. So October 23rd is a Friday evening. We're going to have Pastor Stephen Anderson out here preaching for us. So it is just a men's event. So if you're 18 and older, you're welcome. If you're 16 and older, as a young man accompanied by an adult, you can participate. So it's just for the men. We'll have a men's preaching night that Friday. We'll have steaks, and then Saturday morning, we'll still do our normal, like, Mighty Men's competition event somewhere. and then we'll probably do a group activity. So it's going to be a little bit more of an abbreviated event this year, but we're still going to have it. And so if you'd like to participate, hopefully this will just encourage more men to participate. You don't have to take time off work or anything. And we'll just basically hang out, have some preaching on that Friday, and then have Saturday activities if you'd like to participate. So October 23rd and 24th, if you want to put that on the calendar as well. On the back is our prayer list. And I do want to say thank you to everyone who prayed for me and my family as we traveled up to Connecticut this past week. And it was a lot of fun. Honestly, things went really well, and me and my family got to bond, you know, really greatly on the road trip, and lots of travel, lots of driving. I did have a flat tire one time, but it was right next to an exit, so God, you know, praise God, it was able to just veer off real easily. We got that fixed and stuff like that, but other than that, it was pretty much smooth sailing, and the conference was a lot of fun. We were at a church that is friendly, I guess, enough to host our event, Jesus Christ Baptist Church. And so we were there, and I think it's a relatively newer church, a smaller congregation. So, you know, the church was just basically allowing us to use their facility. When I was there, I counted about 60-plus people that came out for me preaching on that Thursday, and virtually everybody was from out of town. So, you know, people from Maine, people from Virginia, some people from Kentucky, some people from parts of New York, New Jersey. So, and then I think Brother Marcel and Jornell, they were there. They brought some of their friends from the Connecticut area. But it was mostly people that had traveled. So, you know, 60 people traveling out on, you know, Thursday night to hear preaching is pretty good. Friday night, Pastor Stephen Anderson came out and he preached. And he had over 90 people come out for his event. And again, this is just people traveling from that, kind of just that entire eastern portion of the United States. So that's pretty impressive to have that many people travel out and participate in that kind of an event. And it was hot. And I'm not just saying the preaching, all right? But it was a lot of fun, and it was good to see the brethren out there. Pastor Russell also preached that Saturday night. And so it was a good event, a good conference. It was good to see a lot of people zealous for the things of God up in that area. And, you know, they really need it because, unfortunately, it's very liberal in that part of the country. And so, you know, you don't know what to expect necessarily, but there's still a remnant. There's still people out there that care about the truth. And so it's always good to encourage them and to motivate them. And hopefully we'll see more works and more events in that part of the country. There's a lot of heritage, a lot of history in that part of the country. But I guess they've had enough time to go bad. So, you know, that's kind of the reality, you know. They've been around long enough, but unfortunately, a lot of times that leads to a lot of corruption. And so, you know, we need to bring some revival in that part of the country. I'm going to suspend my Bible study on 2 Corinthians this evening and preach a sermon kind of inspired on that topic. So it'll be a little bit different this evening. But thank you again to everybody who prayed for us. We had a great time and a great trip. And I'm looking forward to preaching more on that particular subject matter. It's kind of partly inspired because I was in traveling out there. We did all kinds of different sightseeing. One of the things we did in Philadelphia is we visited the Museum of American Revolution, or a Museum of the American Revolution. And it sounded really cool, and it was cool. There was a lot of neat things in there. But, of course, you turn the corner after learning about the revolution, and they just have to tell you about sodomy. And it's like, what in the world? Like, you take your kids to learn about the American Revolution, and then there's just, like, all this sodomite, you know, influence and just propaganda just, like, put in this kind of museum. And I think it's just because they don't have their own museum, so they just have to infiltrate all the other museums and bring in their propaganda. But it made me upset, and so I decided I would preach a sermon on that topic tonight. So I hope that you can learn a little bit about the American Revolution and why sodomy is bad. I don't know if you know that, but it's bad, all right? So, but excited to be here. We're going to go through our prayer list real quick, and then we'll sing our third song. But continue to pray for all the ladies who are expecting, as well as we're continuing to pray for Brother Billy. He's got several family members in here that we've been in prayer for. Please continue to pray for the Spurgeons for their work. We've been praying for Brother Elliot for his cancer treatments. Also, if you continue to pray for our Barbados trip, things would go smoothly. We'd be able to possibly get into schools or other open doors. Continue to pray for... I think we have a praise report for the Larkeys. I think Noel's doing really good. Also, if you'd pray for the Robertsons' father's or their friend's father's salvation. I've been praying for the Weathers' health. please continue to pray for Brother Goodwin, for his health. And then if you'd pray for Miss Miller's health. And then also we've been praying for the Afsels, for their sister Esther's health. So a lot of health requests. Let's say a quick word of prayer as a church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you for this opportunity to hear the Word of God preached. I pray that you would just bless our services this evening. Continue to bless all the ladies in our church who are expecting. Please be with them during their pregnancy. Please help them during all of this heat and give them as much relief as possible. I pray that you would also bless those that have recently given birth and bless their children to be healthy. And I pray that you would help our church family and friends that are struggling with either cancer or surgery recovery or just various health issues. I pray that you just please give them favor. Please give them a speedy recovery. Please help them during this time of trial or tribulation. I pray that you would just bless our evangelists and our missionaries afar, that you would help bless their work and continue to help encourage them, that they would realize the important work they're doing and seeing many people saved. I pray that you would also just bless our church and the soul-winning opportunities we have, that you would bless our trip to Barbados and that you keep us safe, and that you would allow us to continue seeing many people saved. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our song of the week. It's Thou Shalt Be Saved. So it's in our special psalm binder, special psalm and hymn binder. Thou Shalt Be Saved. Sing it out nice and loud.
It's going to be page 37 in your special binder, page 37. Thou Shalt Be Saved. Thou shalt be saved on the verse.
Oh, a sinner in this world, no hope and peace within. The Savior is calling to you today. Believe and be born again. Christ died on Calvary's cross and rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Singing this evening, everyone, at this time, the offering plates will be passed around. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. That's Romans chapter 13.
Thank you. Romans chapter number 13, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I want to thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and the souls that were getting saved. Please continue to bless the ministry here. Thank you for bringing Pastor Shelley home safely. I pray that you would now fill him with the Holy Spirit and give him boldness to preach the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This past week and a half, I've been traveling through a large portion of America. And one of the things that I definitely have a greater appreciation for is just how beautiful of a country we actually have. Driving through all of the East, basically, of Texas, it's pretty much just, there's so many trees, it's insane. I was just thinking, like, these people talking about the earth being overpopulated are crazy, because it's just like, there is so much land and just so many trees, and there's a lot of hills and mountains, and honestly, it's just a very beautiful country. We have a lot of natural resources. It's a good land that America is, and you can see why a lot of people would want to live in America just from its own natural beauty, from all of the different resources that exist here. And of course, America is a country that has a very Christian heritage by and large, and so that's what makes it the most attractive to me, is its Christian heritage. But just carnally speaking, I have to be honest that it's a very beautiful land. It's a very beautiful country. There's a lot of natural resources. And I can see why people live in very many places in America. You know, you pass through the middle of America, and it's a beautiful country. You go to the East Coast, there's a lot of beautiful places and a lot of nice areas. And you can really see the beauty of our country. And, you know, when it comes to our particular nation, I believe there's a lot of lies taught in our school system and kind of just taught in colleges about America's heritage and history. They try to make it very secular. They try to de-Christianize our history and our heritage. And what's kind of interesting is just America as an experiment in general. You know, how does America exist? What does it look like? Of course, a big component of America is the revolution itself, what created these, quote, United States of America, the 1776 and the Declaration of Independence from Britain. And I think I've preached, you know, different things on this in the past. And so, you know, my views are going to be representative of what I preach tonight. I know in the past, you know, I've had different opinions. You know, is it possible that what America did by separating Britain was wrong? I don't know. I've definitely considered that that's a possibility. Is it right? I've definitely considered that as a possibility. But, you know, this evening, I really just want to focus in on what the Bible says and what the justifications were from the American Revolution, what they believed were their justifications. Of course, we can then make our own interpretation of the facts and say, hey, what do I personally believe about that? But, you know, I'm going to basically side with, you know, in my opinion, that mostly what they were doing seemed right. And some of the principles that the Bible lays out and what their justifications were. Now, we kind of have hindsight as well to look at how things went. And we can see that America as a nation seemed pretty blessed post the American Revolution. And that God has used the American Revolution to create a Christian nation and a lot of Christianity and a lot of missionaries and a lot of prosperity. And while we don't necessarily judge everything by circumstance or by prosperity, it's definitely something to at least consider. And it's something to think about. And if we look at a conflict between Britain and America, and we see one nation becoming more Christian and another nation becoming less Christian, one nation becoming more blessed and another nation becoming less blessed over time, well, we at least should consider those circumstances and consider those as factors as to how God perceives things. Obviously, you know, when we talk about, you know, these situations as a nation, there's not something in the Bible that directly says submit to Britain or submit to a king or to break away. So we have to basically just take principles in the Bible and try to apply them the best as we understand them. Now, here in Romans 13, the Bible is very clear that there is a hierarchical structure to power and authority on this earth. And that authority stems from God. That all power and authority ultimately goes up to the Lord, and that he is the ultimate judge, the ultimate ruler, the ultimate God. He's the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And that we are to appeal to the higher power in all cases. Okay, it says here in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So in some ways, it seems like God is giving authority to every power that exists as a kind of a carte blanche idea. It's just kind of a general principle, meaning that whoever's in charge in this world, it's kind of like God saying, well, I'm letting this person be in charge. Now, does that mean that God is endorsing every bad leader that's ever existed and every bad decision they've ever made? No, I don't believe that. And obviously the Antichrist will be in power one day, but God's allowing the Antichrist to be in power at least, at the minimum. Okay. Now, do we have to obey an Antichrist? Do we have to obey a Chinese tyrant dictator? Do we have to obey some North Korean dictator and do everything that they say? No, the Bible teaches that we're supposed to appeal to the higher power. So even if you have an earthly authority that is an illegitimate authority, that does not mean you always obey every single thing that they say or do. We have a higher authority and we appeal to that which is higher. So if there's an earthly authority higher than another earthly authority, we obey that one. So you have maybe a cop, local law enforcement. That's an authority. We're supposed to obey them, generally speaking. Then you have above them their sergeant, or you have their captain, or you have the chief of police, or then you have potentially, it depends on what state and what city and all their different circumstances, you may have other municipalities, you may have mayors, you may have governors, you may have the district attorney. Then you have, you know, in America, beyond state powers and authorities, you have federal authorities, you could have Supreme Courts, you could have presidents, you could have all kinds of other governing bodies. Technically, in America, in theory, the Constitution is kind of like the highest of the law of the land that we should abide by and listen to. But even above that, as a Christian, we're supposed to go above the Constitution, even to God himself, and we're supposed to obey God the Father as the highest authority. So no matter what authorities exist on this earth, they're supposed to be subject to anything that's above them. And notice we're supposed to be subject. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So, you know, you children, you obey mom. You just submit yourself to mom. But here's the thing. Technically, if there's a conflict between mom and dad, you obey dad. And then it's like, hey, if there's powers and authorities above your parents, then you obey the power authority above your parents. If you get married, you know, as a young lady, you obey mom and dad. But let me tell you something. If you get married, your husband is now a higher power than your dad. He goes above your dad. He replaces your dad in that hierarchical structure, and you obey your husband over you would obey your father. And so there's going to be all kinds of different scenarios. So from an American perspective, you know, if we go back to 1776, you know, they are under British rule, and they have a monarchy. They have a parliament, and they have other things that are going on with their government. But generally speaking, they have a king, and they're supposed to obey that king. They're supposed to be subject under that king. But here's the thing. The king is not the final stop for every single person. It's God. God still goes above a king. And so we're supposed to obey the powers that be, generally speaking. We're supposed to obey the king. If we had a king, we're supposed to obey him. But not ultimately. If there's a conflict with him and God's word, then we should appeal to the higher power, which would be God. This is a principle that we're learning in Romans 13. He says in verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So it's like God's basically saying, hey, if you resist legitimate authorities, it can lead to your ultimate death, to a consequence of death. And of course, historically speaking, you go against the king, it's usually off with his head. And we see a lot of different rebellions. We see a lot of different people that are traitors or treasonous against their political, you know, situation, and they do die as a result of being against that legitimate power, that legitimate authority. Said verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So again, the Bible is saying governments are ordained of God and they're legitimate authorities to punish evildoers. And as long as they're doing such a thing, there's really no reason why you should ever not be subject to them. Okay, there would be no reason not to be subject to them as they're punishing evildoers. And again, you know, generally speaking, governments are doing this. Generally speaking, I get there's exceptions. I get there's bad people. I get that there's corruption in our government. But can't we be honest? That if someone goes out and shoots somebody in America, cops will be called and cops will have to deal with that situation. And, you know, I'm glad that I don't have to deal with that situation. I'm glad that we're not calling you and say, hey, there was a murder down the street. Let's go deal with it. Like, I kind of appreciate that there's somebody else dealing with that situation, that they're dealing with the general rapists and drug dealers and a lot of the evil. Now, again, are they doing an awesome job? Are they catching all of the criminals? Is when they catch them, is our judges always giving a biblical punishment? No, obviously there's problems. But generally speaking, you know, our government's the one dealing with the nasty, gross people of this world. They're the ones having to deal with a lot of the problems. Now, again, do they allow cartels and drug traffickers and people that they like to still kind of do their thing? And yes, I get that there's corruption. Nobody's denying corruption. But we also have to admit that there are legitimate police officers and FBI and whatever that are dealing with some really bad people. And I don't want to have to deal with them. And so you know what? We can't just completely throw out all of the good that they're doing just because of all the bad that's also going alongside of it. But, you know, you call the cops basically when someone's killing somebody or it's really extreme. You know, we don't want to get them involved in petty, minor disputes or whatever. We get them involved when someone needs to die, basically. And again, that's kind of what the Bible's saying. Like, hey, these guys are there to be a avenger and to basically punish people that are worthy of death, and they should be doing that. We should have the death penalty for murderers and rapists and child molesters and all this kind of stuff. They should be punishing these people. So again, appeal to the king because he's punishing evil people. What happens if he's not punishing evil people? What if he's endorsing the evil people? What if he's sicking the evil people on you? Well, then you have to ask this question, like, do I still have to obey or do I appeal to the higher power? And we'll get to that question in a moment. Go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to see in the New Testament a conflict of obeying the higher power and obeying the word of God. Now, I think, you know, when we're going to look at this example, it's easier to look at the example we're going to say and say this was a clear object or a clear situation where you would just rebel. You know, if it's the Christian doctrine or if it's preaching the gospel, well, then we shouldn't obey. And that's what the Bible teaches. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 14. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So he says, hey, why don't you just figure this out? If God told me to do something and you're contradicting it, who do you think I should obey? And the answer is a rhetorical question, a rhetorical statement of it should obviously be that we should obey God rather than men. And I think for most of us, we could at least admit, hey, if they're telling us not to preach the Bible or to denounce Jesus Christ or to go against our Christian faith, then we are to take a stand and we are to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel and to obey God rather than men. And that is a biblical principle. Okay, how far does this stretch? You know, look at chapter 5 and look at verse 27. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, do we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here's just a clear statement. The first time, they kind of give a rhetorical question, which should be obvious. Second time, after they've actually disobeyed the order, they've gone against the governmental command, their legitimate authority's command, and they have preached Jesus when told not to preach in Jesus' name. They did it anyways. And not only did they do it, they filled all of Jerusalem up with that doctrine. And they said, hey, we're going to obey God rather than men. Do what you want to do. And of course, then they, afraid of killing them because of the uprising that would happen amongst the people, they basically just beat them and send them away. Now they go home rejoicing for having suffered for the cause of Christ and suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a clear example of where we ought to obey God rather than men. And I think that this principle would then apply in many circumstances. You know, if a wife is having to choose between going to church or not going to church because her husband doesn't want to go to church, I think she should just go to church. Okay? And, you know, if a husband is asking his wife to commit sin, you know, like, hey, let's lie to the Holy Ghost. You know, I don't think that Sapphira should have lied unto the Holy Ghost. She should have not done what her husband Ananias had done. She should have said, hey, Ananias and I, we didn't sell the land for this much. We actually sold it for more. We've kept back part of the price. Please forgive me. Maybe she wouldn't have suffered a consequence. But I've even heard, and I haven't heard it with my own ears. I've just heard people tell me. There's been preachers that got up and said that what she did was right by lying and just doing what her husband had told her to do. And you know what? That's weird, okay? I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that whatsoever. And, you know, I've even heard people tell me that they signed up for marriage counseling from a Baptist church, and the marriage counseling document literally says in it, you have to obey your husband in everything, even if he asks you to sin. You have to do that. And at least, praise God, they walked away and said, we're not getting married by this guy. Okay? You know you can walk away, all right? He can leave, okay? But here's the thing, like, I wouldn't want a wife that believes that. That's weird, okay? I want my wife to love Jesus, okay? My wife's first loyalty should be the Lord Jesus Christ and not to me. And here's the thing, if she's loyal to Jesus, then I think she's going to be a great wife. You know, she's loyal to you. You know, that's weird. How is she going to be more loyal to you than God? Okay, so if she's claiming that she's going to be more loyal to you than God, she's not being honest, and she actually won't be, okay? The person that's actually appealing to God is going to be the best Christian husband or wife, and so we should always put our first loyalty to God and not our spouse, okay? If you want to make it second, go for it. But you should, and I agree with that, but I'm not saying that you should ever sin against God. We should obey God rather than men, no matter what authority that we have, okay? So here's the thing. When the framers of our Constitution and when the Americans decided to rebel against Britain, what did they do? Well, in the Declaration of Independence, they, quote, are appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. So number one point that I have this evening is about what the American Revolution did is they appealed to God in their decision making. Okay, they did not say, we're rebelling because we don't like the King of England. They didn't say, you're a cult leader. They didn't say, oh, you're just mean and I don't like you. They said, hey, we're appealing to the supreme judge of the world. We're asking God to judge our actions as if they're right or not. Just like I would assume that you see here in Peter and them, they're saying, hey, let's judge. Should I obey God or man? And guess what? I'm going to appeal to God here. a wife saying, hey, husband, I will do everything you say, but ultimately I'm going to do God what God wants for me to do first. And I'm going to obey God first. And I'm going to appeal to God to be my justifier in my action here because I want to appeal to him. So they appeal to God. Number two, in their Declaration of Independence, they say, quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. So say, we're appealing to the supreme judge to judge our situation, and we're putting our protection, our lives, our winning this particular conflict in his hands, that he be the one that protect us from whatever evils are the fallout of this conquest. You know, if someone's appealing to God to protect them, you know, it's kind of weird for them to be protected and then to just not appeal or say that, hey, God had a hand in that.
Yeah.
Right? If you're appealing to the God of the Bible to protect you and then you're protected, you would kind of think like, hey, maybe the God of the Bible approved of that and the God of the Bible did protect them. But they for sure appealed to the God of the Bible as their justification for what they were doing. Okay? So they were not saying, I'm going to go against God. Now, you go to the Museum of the American Revolution, which I went to in Philadelphia. Cool museum, lots of interesting artifacts, all kinds of historical things that you can look at, see. You got to get towards the end of this particular museum exhibit, and they have this like sodomite flag.
Wow.
And they're like, oh, this inspired, you know, this sodomite revolution in the 60s. And here's the thing. This is not the same as the American Revolution. You know why? Because they didn't appeal to God. They're not asking the supreme judge of the world to judge their actions and say, is what we're doing right here? They're not saying, hey, we're putting our hands and our fate into God's hands to protect us from these mean police officers that want to arrest us for committing crimes. Okay, that was not what happened, and it's not even kind of close to put these on par with each other. Okay, so again, if someone were to rebel against their legitimate authority, then they should be appealing to the higher power. They should be appealing to God. And that's exactly what our founding fathers did. They appealed to God. They appealed to the supreme judge. And they said, hey, we're asking him to protect us from this particular situation. Now, look, obviously you could have two sides both claiming God. It's possible. But ultimately, if they both claim God, don't you think God's going to pick the one he wants to win? You see this with the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, where they're both pointing to the same God in a theory, but then you see who God likes is the one that he's going to favor and bless in a lot of their conflicts. Okay, so I do believe in divine providence. I do believe that God's setting up nations as he sees fit and as he wants to see the winners. And when someone's appealing to God in this kind of a dramatic, you know, nation and history changing timeline, yeah, I think the consequences and the fallout are significant to think about, okay? Number two, go to Leviticus 20, if you would, Leviticus chapter 20. But when deciding what is right, you should appeal to God. You should think of what does the Bible say, what does God think, and I want God to be the justifier of my actions. And of course, you know, America, by and large, was more, in my opinion, more Christian than its European counterparts. Of course, a lot of people fled Europe so that they could serve God, so they could worship God freely. That's why they wanted to even be here in the first place. You know, they weren't coming here to get away from God. They were coming here to draw nigh to God. Whereas a lot of European countries, especially even Britain, they're getting more dark. They're not as interested in the things of God. They're not in the same spiritual timeline as Americans. And this is by and large. Of course, there's exceptions on both sides. I'm not saying that everybody in Europe was unsaved. I'm not saying everybody in America was saved. It's not the comparison. I'm just saying people weren't coming to America to get away from God. They were seeking God. And of course, even in this conflict, they're appealing to God because they want to still worship God freely. They still want to worship God in peace and safety, and they want to live. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ saying to buy a sword. What do you think that sword's for? You can't really serve God if you're dead.
Yeah.
You know, are you going to kill the lions, tigers, and bears that come after you so you can serve God? Or are you going to make them house pets? Are you going to let them come in? You know, if you have Native American savages coming to try and wreak havoc on your town, are you going to defend yourself? Or are you just going to let them rape and pillage your entire town and massacre everybody and now no one can serve God? And, of course, when it comes to this European conflict, are you going to allow Europe to just turn into Catholic 2.0 and just take away all your religious liberties again and tax you to death and allow all your enemies to come and kill you and fight you. You know, at some point you have to say, like, hey, I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ a little bit here, but you can't kill me and me still serve God. So at some point, push comes to shove. At some point, there's a line that's crossed, and they're appealing to God to protect them from actually dying and actually having the ability to live so that they can then serve God. They want to at least stay alive. Here's the second thing they did as colonists and people living here, is they made laws that were coming from the Word of God. You know, you look at the laws of Connecticut of 1673, they're just pulling out laws from the Bible and just inserting it into their document. You have lots of different groups saying overtly they want to follow God's word, but I just really like the language of the laws of Connecticut, especially in that timeline, because here's a direct quote from their document. It says, "The serious consideration of the necessity of the establishment of wholesome laws for the regulating of each body politic hath inclined us mainly in obedience unto Jehovah, the great lawgiver, who hath been pleased to set down a divine platform, not only of the moral, but also of the judicial laws suitable for the people of Israel." You know what I love about this? Number one, they use the word Jehovah, which is a King James word, not this Yahweh nonsense, okay? And again, if that's how you can say God in some kind of a Hebrew way, I'm not mad at you, but you know, I don't prefer it. And usually the people that believe this stuff believe weird stuff. And the people that believe in Jehovah, apart from the Jehovah's Witnesses, are pretty sound doctrinally, okay? Obviously, you can take any good thing overboard, apparently, all right? They say, his name alone is Jehovah. And that's in the Psalms. But you know what they don't do is in the Psalms, it also says, whose name alone is excellent. You know, why don't they go around the most excellent witnesses? You know what I mean? It's like, that's an old movie. You don't get it. You're too young. But hey, they were saying, hey, we're trying to take the great lawgiver. And it's not just God, not this generic God. It's Jehovah. It's Jehovah, and then specifically they're referencing the Bible, the Word of God, as where they're getting their laws, like Leviticus 20:13, which is a direct quote in their laws. What does it say in the Bible? If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now, this was the law in colonial America, all of them, that united in the United States of America. At the time of 1776, you know, sodomites were all universally subject to the death penalty. This is not even a contested fact. The fags and the liberals are the ones that even alerted me to this information because they wrote their own articles about it, saying, oh man, it's like, that's like the title of the article. It's like, in 1776, colonial America, homosexuals were universally subject to the death penalty. That's like an article that's out there. And they just basically give you all the laws and give you all the documents. I was like, man, this thing is awesome. You know, they're putting it in a pejorative term, and I'm thinking, like, this is great. It's funny how the same information from one side is loved and is hated. It's the same information. You know, it's not like we're arguing on the facts. It's just the interpretation of the facts. I love the law of God. They abhor the law of God. They look at that and then think that's horrific. I think it's great and wonderful. And, of course, the Bible teaches that normal people think that the laws of God are great. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Normal people think that fags are disgusting. I mean, even Islamists, I mean, even Muslims, which I don't really like Muslims, I'll just be honest, okay? And I'm not saying like the people as much as I am just saying their religion and what it's turned these people into. Because, hey, if there was a Muslim out there that converted Christianity, I'll love that person and be friends with that person. But just who they are inside because of their religion, I detest and abhor, and I find them to be just disgusting people, carnally and spiritually. But even them! They're like, man, the sodomy is just gross and disgusting. And like, look at the abominations of America and what they're doing. You know, Muslims would have more respect for America if we would actually believe the Bible. Look what Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 says. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, this is what boggles my mind. It's how you have Baptist preachers getting up and saying that we shouldn't have Leviticus 20:13 as our laws. Wow. And that we're too carnal to have such laws. And that this is something that, why are you preaching this? Why are you bringing this up? It's going to make Christianity look bad. When the Bible directly states
that all of the unsaved, ungodly people will hear Leviticus 20:13 and say these people are wise and this is a great nation and they have so much understanding. You know what? The heathen out there are not impressed with a dude in a dress and us trying to tell everybody, hey, we're changing passports and you have to accept this guy as a woman now. They think, what a bunch of screwed up devil-worshipping freaks. That's what they think. And, of course, Muslims and people in Islamic countries, they'll say America is the great Satan. That's what they'll say. And in some cases, it's like in some ways they're right. In some ways you can see the satanic influence on our country and, of course, our satanic influence on the world that we're trying to promote this nonsense. You're going to a museum about the American Revolution and they're going to promote sodomy and degeneracy and filth. My kids don't want to learn about that. Nobody wants to learn about that. Nobody wants to see this nonsense and this filth. It has nothing to do with God's word. It has nothing to do with God's law. They're not appealing to God, and they're not appealing to God's laws. Whereas the people that founded our nation and founded our country, they appealed to the law of God for what they wanted and how they wanted to live. And, of course, they put limiting factors on our federal government because they wanted to have these laws. They were afraid that if they gave too much power to the federal government, that the federal government would not allow them to have these laws, to not allow them to have Leviticus 20:13, to not allow them to freely worship God as they see fit. So they wanted to restrict Congress and say, hey, Congress shall make no law respecting religion. They didn't want to have Maryland with their Catholics come and impose their Catholic ideology on the Baptists there in Georgia. They didn't want to just turn into a liberal hellhole or to turn into some atheistic nation or to turn into some state-run institution. They didn't want the federal government doing this, so they put limits on the federal government. This had nothing to do with the fact that they wanted to bring in Hinduism or Islam or atheism or any of this nonsense. It's lies straight from the pit of hell. Yeah. And it's usually coming from the ministers of Satan, which the Bible calls the Jews. They're the synagogue of Satan, and of course, they're the ones that are majorly influential in this area, and they'll brag about it. Yeah. They'll say, hey, we're bringing every ism in, and we're bringing in civil rights, and we're bringing in all these rights. And again, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we should enslave black people, but what I am saying is they've used that vehicle as a Trojan horse to just basically bring in every ism and try to turn freedom into something it's not and weaponize the 14th Amendment against our country. The 14th Amendment is a response to the Civil War and civil rights issues. And then later, several decades later, it was then weaponized by the Supreme Court to overturn laws against sodomy in this nation and in this country. And, of course, it's disgusting. And to say that that's similar to the American Revolution is to be ignorant of anything the Declaration of Independence says. Yeah. I'm going to read a little quote here. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. How are you going to appeal to the laws of nature and promote sodomy at the same time? How are you going to promote to the nature's God and then appeal to sodomy, which in Romans chapter 1 says that what they do is unnatural, leaving the natural use of the woman. That's what the Bible says. They're not doing anything natural. They're not appealing to God's nature. They're not appealing to the nature put inside of us, our conscience. No, they're going against nature, and they have vile affections, and they're reprobate is what they are. And, of course, what did our founders appeal to? God's law and the natural law and the God that created natural law. He created these things that are normal. And, of course, that's what they appeal to. Of course, they also appeal to being endowed by our Creator, having certain rights. You know what? At the same time that they wrote and penned those words, sodomy was illegal with a capital punishment at that same time. By all of them. They all believe they should be put to death as far as a general consensus. Okay. Now, did some people have views where they would have had a lesser punishment? Yes. I'll give you the dissenting opinions. I'll give you quotes from some of our founding fathers who did not think that sodomites should be put to death, okay? George Washington. But well, let's just listen to what they did think, okay? George Washington in 1778, he caught someone in his military that was a faggot, all right?
said at General Court Martial, Lieutenant Enslin of Colorado, Malcolm's regiment, he was tried for attempting to commit sodomy with John Mohort, a soldier. Secondly, for perjury. Oh, he's a liar. That's funny. The guy that commits sodomy is also a liar. Found guilty. And then they sentence him to dismiss him from the service with infamy. Quote, His Excellency the Commander-in-Chief approves the sentence and with abhorrence and detestation of such infamous crimes orders Lieutenant Enslin to be drummed out of camp tomorrow morning by all the drummers and fifers in the army, never to return. So he didn't like the guy. This isn't a don't ask, don't tell. It's like, you're done, you're banned, and we want everybody to find out about it. Just a public humiliation ritual about this guy who was sentenced for trying to attempt to commit sodomy. Thomas Jefferson in 1779, which this guy wrote his own Bible, not saved. Okay. Basically took all the miracles out of the Bible, wrote his own translation of the New Testament. So obviously, we're talking about the most liberal, you know, guys in our founding fathers. And I don't think they were all bad. I think some of them were bad. But Thomas Jefferson's probably not the best, honestly. Surprising that he's the most praised, you know, one of the most praised. But in 1779, he had a bill for proportioning crimes and punishments in Virginia. He proposed reducing the death penalty for many offenses. Okay. So he said, whosoever shall be guilty of rape, polygamy, or sodomy with man or woman shall be punished, if a man by castration, if a woman by cutting through the cartilage of her nose a hole and 1.5 inch diameter at the least. That's weird. I don't know. So lesbians just got a huge hole in their nose or whatever. Okay. Dudes got castrated. Still not approving, though. I mean, look, if you look for any founding father to be sympathetic to the sodomites, they're still going to drill a hole in your nose. They're still going to castrate you. They're still going to banish you. They're still going to humiliate you. They still want nothing to do with you. They still think you're gross and detestable and abominable, even if they're not willing to actually put you to death. Now, God willing, we'd have men that are brave enough to say, hey, get some stones and stone them to death. Case closed. We don't have to waste the time trying to figure out how to drill through their nose or whatever. We're going to do that with a rock. You know, if it happens, it happens, you know? Talk about a nose job, right? But this is why John Adams is famously quoted as saying, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And in the sense that, hey, we have a pretty liberating government. We have a lot of freedoms. You give that freedom to bad people, and they'll, of course, take advantage of it. And, of course, that's what we've seen in our country, and it's disgusting what we've seen. In 1700s, we have a guy named William Blackstone, which had commentaries on our laws, and he's very famous because almost every lawyer has historically looked to Blackstone's commentaries as kind of a guiding principle for how to interpret the law. So he wrote several commentaries from 1765 to 1769, and this is what he called sodomy, the infamous crime against nature. The voice of nature and of reason and the express law of God determine it to be capital. So he's saying, hey, God said you should be put to death. He said, English common law treated as a felony not fit to be named among Christians. So again, the most famous commentaries in a legal regard that is looked to by almost all lawyers that were trained on this particular manual for centuries is basically saying, hey, these people need to be put to death. And then we're going to say that this is equivalent to the American Revolution? No. It's not even on the same planet, okay? It's not even in the same, you know, area. And of course, you say, okay, well, why would the colonists and why would Americans get away from Britain? Well, they want to be able to worship God as they see fit, and they don't want to die, okay? They don't want to die. And some of the things that they were facing were, you know, that they didn't want their laws to be changed. They liked the law of God, and they wanted the law of God. So if you look at the Declaration of Independence, here is some of their reasonings, justification. They say, he, talking about the king, has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. So they're saying the king's not allowing us to have laws that are for public good. Number two, he has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. So, you know, areas that are governing themselves need to be able to pass laws. Laws like, hey, if you're a faggot, put him to death. Hey, if you're a murderer, put him to death. And, of course, sometimes laws have to be updated, adapted to circumstance, things change. Obviously, weaponries change. There's different things that happen. Obviously, we have to make laws about vehicles when cars become a thing. Obviously, we get that there should be an adaptation of law over time. And if you have the king not allowing you to pass laws and not able to govern yourself, well, then how are you going to actually execute God's law? You can't. So that's definitely a threat to the public good, to the public order. Thirdly, they say, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments. Do you really want the King of England to just start saying, hey, let's take off the sodomy law, let's take off the murder law, let's take off... You know, I'm not saying that that was a direct threat, but you never know how far they're going to go. You never know how far they're going to take these things and how you're going to worship God and protect yourself. One of the last things they wrote in the Declaration of Independence is that he, talking about the king, has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. So they're saying, and this is kind of hard to unpack, but this is what was happening. The British soldiers, on behalf of the king, would literally hire, encourage, or incite Native American tribes to come and attack American colonists. And when they would attack, they would kill all of them. Men, women, children, babies, and of course, what they did to the women and children, you don't want to know. So how is it fair that the king is going to literally have British soldiers going and encouraging, inciting, incentivizing Native American tribes to come to your little town, to come to your little area, and just rape and pillage all of you mercilessly at his behalf, on his request, for not doing anything wrong? Just basically just having an attitude that you don't like the king or his laws, or you don't like all the taxation without representation. You're just basically just dissatisfied with the king. Well, I'll just punish you by killing everyone. Well, how are you going to serve God when they're doing that to you? Don't you see how there could possibly be a justification for you to say, hey, we need to protect ourselves and just not allow them to do this to us? Not only that, encouraging locals and encouraging different people in their ranks to turn on the loyal, you know, they were the loyalists to the king, to basically turn on those other people in American, you know, colonies and fight them. They would offer, hey, we'll give you freedom if you just go and kill your master or do whatever. And again, I'm not trying to promote slavery here, but I'm just saying, like, hey, if you have the British basically going around, sneaking around, telling all of your servants and all your friends and all your neighbors, kill your neighbor and we'll give you freedom. Kill your neighbor, we'll give you bounty. Hey, Native Americans, come and rape and pillage this town. Like, at some point, you're just kind of faced with death. He's going to change all your laws. You're getting taxed to death. They have standing British soldiers in the American colonies that you have to pay for them to be there. They can come and enter your home and take over your home potentially. I mean, how would you like it if a British soldier just knocked on the door and just said, hey, you're putting me up for the night. I'm gonna sleep in your bed tonight. That's scary, right? You don't know this guy. You don't know what his intentions are. You don't know what he would do. Oh, I get to sleep in the room with your kids or whatever. Hey, and oh, by the way, I'm going to tell a bunch of Native Americans to come and murder you and kill you. I mean, you can kind of see why they feel like, hey, we better fight. You know, we better, you know, basically say no, or we're going to just die. We're just going to perish here as a nation, as a colony. And then how are you going to serve God at that point? Okay, so you can kind of see where the push to shove is coming from. You can kind of see some of the justification. Now, some of these things were just the threat of it. Some of it was the reality of it. But this is where they're coming from. So they're appealing to God to protect them. They appeal to the laws of God and wanting to have the laws of God for their nation. And they're upset at their king for not punishing evildoers, but rather taking the evildoers, merciless Indian savages, and sicking them on those people. At some point, it's just like, hey, we need to defend ourselves. I can see how they're appealing to the higher power and the higher authority here, saying, God, please protect us from this. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to sodomy, exact opposite. Is sodomy like, hey, you know, we're appealing to the law of God to protect us? The law of God puts you to death.
Yeah.
Okay. And here's the thing. The colonists are trying to protect women and children. They're called innocent people. Sodomites are not innocent. They're criminals. Okay. So even if you can't protect criminals from the police, you're supposed to give them to the police. That's aiding and abetting. That's a crime itself. Okay. So again, they want to say, oh, it's for self-preservation. Well, you forfeited your right to live.
Yeah.
We're not going to protect murderers. We're not going to protect rapists. We're not going to protect bestiality. We're not going to protect, you know, all of these different things. Hey, those people are worthy of death. They're not a community. They're criminals.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, in our country, laws change. Now, in 1986, some of us were born. You know, some of us already are alive in 1986. Not a lot, some of us. I was born in 87, so I was 1 year after this, all right? But there was a Supreme Court case in 1986 over whether or not homosexuality was legal in the state of Georgia. Because there was a law criminalizing sodomy in the state of Georgia. And in 1986, the Supreme Court upheld that homosexuality is illegal. Wow. This was the Supreme Court Justice Berger wrote this opinion about it. He said, decisions of individuals relating to homosexual conduct have been subject to state intervention throughout the history of Western civilization. Condemnation of those practices is firmly rooted and Judeo-Christian moral and ethic standards. To hold that the act of homosexual sodomy is somehow protected as a fundamental right would be to cast aside millennia of moral teaching. Saying, hey, this would be to just forget the last 1,000 years of all moral teaching, and it would be to reject Judeo-Christian moral and ethic standards. Now, some people are going to be really offended at that clumping, but I want you to understand, when they say Judeo-Christian, what he is saying is the Jews of antiquity in the Bible and their obvious replacement of Christians, not rabbinic Judaism, not Talmudic Judaism, okay? So when a lot of people of antiquity have said Judeo-Christian, what they're meaning is the ancient Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and then Christians, Peter, Paul, and us, that's what they mean by that. But then it's been hijacked by a bunch of antichrists to try and say, like, oh, we're Judeo-Christian. No, you're antichrist. You're not Judeo. You're not Christian. You're not Jews, because they say they're Jews, and they're not. They're liars, okay? So, of course, bad people always hijack good terms and twist them into something that's bad. Technically, you could interpret Judeo-Christian in a positive way, okay? But a lot of times it's been hijacked, so in modern culture, I usually get offended by the term, not because the term's actually inherently bad, but because of how it's been hijacked to support rabbinic Judaism, and that's a false religion, okay? But again, this is 1986, America, saying homosexuality should be illegal. Something's changed, don't you think?
Yeah.
So then in 2003, there was a case, again, same situation similarly, someone's caught being a faggot, and they get arrested, so they basically bring this back to the Supreme Court in Lawrence versus Texas, and in 2003, they actually vote to, because of the 14th Amendment, they claim that sodomites have the right to do whatever they're doing, and so they basically overturn the last, like, I think it was like 13 states that had laws against sodomy, and they were all overturned by this specific Supreme Court case as being unconstitutional. There was a minority opinion given by one of the Supreme Court justices, and this is what he said. He said, it is indeed true that, quote, later generations can see the laws once thought necessary and proper, in fact, serve only to oppress. And when that happens, later generations can repeal those laws. But it is the premise of our system that those judgments are to be made by the people and not imposed by a governing caste that knows best. So what he said is, you know, it's not right for us to change laws by the Supreme Court. We should be doing it as a people. If the entire American nation was bringing a law, and it was being voted through the House and through the Senate and all the different proper measures to bring in an actual law, that makes sense. But he's like, it's not right to just have this small group of Supreme Court justices that can sit here and overturn our history's precedent on this issue with this type of a ruling. He also said this, the court embraces instead Justin Stevens' declaration in his Bowers dissent that the fact that the governing majority in a state has traditionally viewed a particular practice as immoral is not a sufficient reason for upholding a law prohibiting the practice. This effectively decrees the end of all morals legislation. He said, hey, if we are not going to say that just because this has been the law for the last 200 years and we're going to continue doing that, well, then now there's no more morals to our country and it's just do whatever you want. And that's unfortunately what we've seen in America. We've seen just an end of moral altogether, where you can just totally say, hey, I know that we said this is wrong for the last 200 years, but now we're just going to change it on a whim, on a dime. And, of course, that's what they did. And think about the escalation since 2003. I mean, people act like, oh, well, you're just preaching about the boogeyman. What two people do in private is no concern. Well, that little private act from 2003 has now turned into an entire month every year. That's a public declaration. Faggot flags everywhere. Rainbow flags in the Museum of American Revolution. Faggot flags at the bank. Faggot flags at the coffee shop. Which, that's not a shock. You know, any good coffee place is all fags and trannies or whatever, apparently. But there's a faggot flag in the library. They want to read books to the kids. Of course, they just keep adding letters to their little, you know, pervert acronym, their pervert acrostic that they want to try and create. They got marriage. That wasn't enough. Then they want to adopt children. Then they want to get surgeries. Then they want to force kids to get surgeries. They want to take the rights away from minors and allow them to get surgeries against their parents' authority. They will not stop. And this is only 20 years. In 20 years, this is what they've accomplished. In 20 years, they've scared Baptists into preaching against them to where they roll out the red carpet for them now. And they're not appealing to the law of God. Oh, well, I know, they are Christian. I know gay Christians. Doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a faggot Christian. Go if you would to Exodus 23, go to Exodus 23. Hey, to compare sodomy to the American Revolution is abomination, and I won't stand for it. It's not the same at all. Number one, they do not appeal to the God of the Bible, and they do not appeal to the law of God. But here's the third thing. It's an important point, is that the American Revolution was defending the innocent, and this sodomy is trying to harm the innocent. And the Bible really emphasizes this point. Let's look at several different verses here. You know, we as a people have a right, or have a duty, I would say is a better word, a duty, to protect innocent people. And, you know, in Leviticus 20, when it starts out, it actually says that if you're just allowing people to offer their children a sacrifice on a Moloch and you do nothing, I'm going to take the whole country to task. And you know what? As Americans, as Christians, we've just allowed our nation to just slaughter children through abortion en masse, millions and millions of children. We've just, as a nation, just allowed our country's morals and ethics to just devolve to such degeneracy that we allow faggots to go out and open, that we allow faggot men to walk around in dresses, that we allow faggot men to go in women's bathrooms, that we allow faggot men to compete in women athletics and literally beat up on women and literally harm women in the name of sport, in the name of money. We allow faggots, we allow two dudes to adopt children in this country legally? Wow. We're allowing this nonsense? We have Baptists that have a whole section. Oh, here's the section for the faggots to sit in. Wow. Here, we'll let the dykes sit on the front row, and we won't say anything negative about them. You know, God is not happy with America on this issue. And I'm just mad at the Baptists that won't say what needs to be said. You know, there's 50 million Baptists in America. I think that we could make some noise if we had, like, I don't know, 1% of them say something. And it's just like, why does the new IFB have to be the only ones that'll just be loud about this issue? Like, even if you don't want to believe they're reprobate, can you just at least say they need the death penalty? Can you at least just say it's an abomination? Can you at least just preach about it? In any way other than saying love them? I mean, I kid you not, I virtually every Baptist church, if they bring up faggots, it's to say we should be kind, nice, gracious. We shouldn't have a mean spirit towards them. I mean, that's John Getch saying that you cannot even have a vile attitude towards those people living in that sin. You can have two faggots who have adopted children and they come to your church and you can't even be mad about it. You can't even be upset about it. That's West Coast Baptist Church. West Coast Baptist College, or what is it, Lancaster? Sorry, it's Lancaster Baptist Church. Confused with their little Bible college, because, you know, the Bible college is more important than the church in these places, all right? Everybody calls them by their Bible college name, not even their church name, because nobody cares about the church anymore. Yeah. It's all about the Bible college, and it's all about money, and that's why they have to be sympathetic to faggots. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because if they didn't care about their little stupid Bible college, maybe they actually preach what the Bible says about faggots. You know, at Hiles Anderson, they used to get up and call them faggots. They used to say we should stop burning flags and start burning fags behind the pulpit. But then they outlawed the word fag in their Bible college. The Bible college was the first institution that, hey, no one's allowed to use fag from the pulpit in the Bible college. So that's why Jack Hiles brought in Mark Turner to preach his sermon on six flags, okay? And he calls this tranny a flag a bunch of times or whatever. You know, after Jeff Owens famously says we should stop burning flags, start burning flags. You know, my opinion is that we should wrap the fag in a flag and burn both of them. You know, that's my opinion. Because I don't want to see either of them. They're both disgusting. And we need to get rid of them. We have tons of opportunity. We have tons of flags out there. Just start wrapping them up, some kind of burrito, and just burn it with fire. Why? Because we're supposed to protect innocent children. How can you just hate children? Exodus 23, look at verse 7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Hey, God says that we have to defend the innocents. Go if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 19. God is not going to be pleased with a nation that just tolerates innocent women and children being massacred. He's going to hold those people responsible for that action. And you know what? As men, we're supposed to defend women and children, not become children and not become women. And what is our nation? Look, I'm not against video games and stuff, but there's just so many men that they're just obsessed with video games. They're like a child. It's one. If you want to play video games with your kids every once in a while, go for it. But you know what? You shouldn't be obsessed. And you shouldn't allow it to rule your life. And you shouldn't live your life to play video games as a man. And as men, we shouldn't become women. And you know, part of becoming a woman is becoming the house mom and letting the woman go out there and be the breadwinner and to wear the pants and to tell you what to do and to tell you what church to go to. And they drag you out to the non-denominational church. You know, why is it the non-denominational church has more women in it? Because it's soft and teaches feminism.
Yeah, right.
And of course, the men don't even want to go there. They don't want to show up. Yeah. Real hair-legged men. Probably the only guys going there, they're effeminate and queer because they're probably a reprobate trying to infiltrate. That's why those churches are filled with them. I mean, I can't tell you. It just seems like, maybe I'm just paying attention more. It just seems like in the last 5 years, it's just like every day a pastor's getting caught being a pedophile or a reprobate or a weirdo or a freak. It's embarrassing. It's gross. You know, stop letting your women decide who's going to be your pastor. For some reason, women have a soft spot for faggots.
Yep.
They're just like a bunch of queer baits or something. I don't get it. It's like they just love all these Hollywood heartthrobs, and they're all faggots. Did you know that? They're not like real men anyways. They're a bunch of queer baits, a bunch of queer sissies. Virtually every singer is like a queer, sounds like a queer when they're singing typically. They don't even sound that manly whenever they sing. And it's just like, what's wrong with our nation? What's wrong with our country? We don't have men being men anymore. We don't have men standing up. Men saying that fags are disgusting and gross. Deuteronomy 19, look at verse 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add three cities more for thee beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Notice God is going to judge a nation for allowing innocent blood in his nation. I have too many verses to go on this. Go to Psalm 43, though. Proverbs 6, this is the things that God hates, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Jeremiah 2:35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. You know, thinking that you're innocent doesn't get you off the hook. Jeremiah 22:3. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. So he's saying, hey, you guys want to survive here? You want your nation to continue? Well, you got to deliver the oppressed and you can't let innocent blood be shed in your nation. It's like, oh, America, hey, you want to be delivered? Well, you better stop the oppression, and you better stop all the innocent blood being shed in your nation.
Yeah.
And it's exactly what they do. They're defending the innocent. What are the sodomites doing? They're harming the innocent.
Yeah.
They're attacking the innocent. They're the wolves. Psalm 43, look at verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. I mean, did any of our founders appeal to that verse? Because that verse seems pretty apropos to what they were going through. Hey, God, judge us. We're appealing to the supreme judge. Hey, we're putting our hands, you know, we're putting our lives in your hand. Hey, deliver us from this ungodly, unjust nation and what they're doing to us, sicking Native Americans on us, sicking our own people on us, taxing us to death, overturning our laws, trying to just basically destroy us, rip us off, oppress us, allow our women and children to be massacred and slaughtered, and they don't care about us. Go to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. Look, the Sodomites are not the same as the American revolutionaries. It's not even close. They don't have the same spirit. They don't have the same attitude. They don't have the same disposition. It's not the same at all. And look, I'm not going to get up here and say every single one of our founders was a Baptist or was New IFB or was saved. Like, that's insane, okay? No one even believes that. But I do believe that there was more saved people in America than other parts of the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's my personal belief.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of evidence of that. And I think that the people here wanted, at least gave lip service to the God of the Bible and to serving God the way the Bible sees fit better than anywhere else at that time.
Yeah.
And I think that it's also, as a result of that, created a country where you can have the most freedom to worship and serve God. That we've been blessed. That we've seen the most evangelism and the most missionaries and the most prosperity used for the Christian God according to the Bible and to the Bible standard. And we've seen the nations that we came out of being judged and cursed by God for having gone against the God of the Bible and having attacked and persecuted Christians for a millennia. Oh, no, I think the Orthodox are right. Dude, they're not blessed by God. And why do the Orthodox even live here? Why do the Orthodox live here and use our Bibles and use our churches and use our country if we're so bad and we're heretics? You know, it's like, it doesn't even make sense.
Yeah.
Imagine us just saying, like, let's all move to a Mormon land and use the Mormon Bible and wear the Mormon clothes. No. Like, I don't want to have anything to do with the Mormons. Let's all move to the Middle East and use the Book of Quran and let's, like, join with them. It's like, no, I don't want that, any of that. I don't want any of Hinduism. I don't want to move to a country that's been built on a false religion.
Yeah.
There's not a country or nation in this world that I'm like, hey, I would way rather live here, and it was built and founded on false religion. Now, again, I'm not saying there aren't other beautiful parts in the world, because there's plenty of, if we're talking about geography alone, there could be plenty of places that are more beautiful than America. But based on the government and the freedom and the ability to serve and worship God, I don't think there's anywhere better than America. I think America is still the best place to live and is the most free place to worship and serve God. And until that changes, I'm going to promote America as number one. Okay? If there happens to be a new country, a new nation that becomes more Christian, then we'll just champion that. All right? But until then, I'm all the way in on America. And what I've noticed is the countries that are really receptive to the gospel, places that we've been going soul winning and doing a lot of great works, they seem to keep getting better every year. You know, you look at the Philippines, they seem to be getting better economically. They seem to be thriving and being more successful. You look at the Bahamas, they're one of the best places in the Caribbean. You know, you look at Jamaica, they're not nearly as receptive, in my opinion, as the Bahamas, even though they're very similar. You go and the culture's very different. The Bahamians are more clean. They're more articulate. They seem to be more hardworking. The Jamaicans, by and large, just a general characteristic, have way more of a drug problem. They seem more lazy. I mean, you just get off the boat, and they're just like, you know, hey, man, get some drugs, man. Hey. And it's like, I've been to the Bahamas so many times, no one's offering me drugs.
Yeah.
Nobody's, like, trying to get me high or whatever. No one's getting mad at me for not taking their drugs or whatever. You know, you go to other parts of the Caribbean, it's not the same. Okay? And look, I believe that the blessing of God is going to follow where the religious liberty exists.
Yeah.
One of the worst, if you say, where would be the worst place to live? Probably North Korea. And I've never been there. I've never seen the geography. I'm not saying they have a bad geography. It might be a beautiful country. They might even have natural resources they're not giving to their people. But let me tell you something. I would never want to live there because of the religion. Because of the influence of the religion. And, of course, we can see God blessing nations and cursing nations because of their rejection or acceptance of the gospel. And so we don't want to just deny that. But, you know, and I think we should be peaceable. We should suffer persecution. But sometimes the Bible even says that there's a point where it's crossed the threshold. What does the Bible say in Romans 12, verse 18? If it be possible,
as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Doesn't that imply that there's a time when it's not possible to be peaceable, where you're unpeaceable with people? Hey, you break into my house at night, I'm not going to have a peace powwow with you. Okay? It might be pow and wow, you know, but it's not going to be a peaceful powwow. I'm not going to hold your hand, you know. I'm going to shoot and ask questions later. Even if you're my church member, I'm sorry. Like, don't show up unannounced, all right? At night, no, okay? Don't do it. Now, again, obviously, you know, the Bible teaches that we should do our best. We should try our hardest to be peaceable and to be kind and be subject and be willing to turn the other cheek. Of course, these are principles taught in the Bible. Hey, if someone open hand slaps me, you know, I'm not going to necessarily attack them. But I'm telling you, someone close fist trying to harm me, I will defend myself as much as I possibly can. Okay. And, you know, I know all these people, you know, all these people, they're like really impressed with themselves because they know like jiu-jitsu and they know like Muay Thai and they know wrestling and they know boxing and they know all this stuff. Well, guess what? You can catch a bullet just the same. You can catch a knife. And you know what? There's no rules when you attack me. I can just pick up any blunt instrument or object or fight dirty or kick you where the ref wouldn't let me, you know? And, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't learn self-defense tactics, but you might not be as hot as you think you are. And, hey, if my life's on the line or I have to defend my family or do whatever, hey, it's the survival of the fittest, buddy. And, hey, David, you know, he's going to throw a rock at your forehead and cut your head off. And you know what? He was defying, what was Goliath doing? Defying the armies of the living God. You know who's defying the armies of the living God? Faggots.
Yeah.
Because we are the armies of the living God, and they're constantly defying us. And you know what? David had said, hey, they're not allowed to do that. I'll go fight them, put me in, coach, and I'll fight them with the rock.
Yeah.
And you know what? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand up to these faggots and these queers and actually defend ourselves and defend our churches and then not cower and then not say, well, I was immature when I said those words. I don't care if I was immature. I said them and I meant them.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't even mean those words when I said them. These mean and hurtful words towards Sodomites. I meant them.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why, like, literally in the courtroom, they're like playing video clips of my preaching to evict me. And it's like, it's just like, you know, run them. If they get ran over by a truck, you know, I hope it happens again. And they're like, you don't mean that? And I'm like, I mean that. You know, it's like... And this is like, they're just like, put you on the witness stand. Do you mean that? Yes, I mean that.
Yeah.
And then, of course, it was like a bogus kangaroo court. They're like, if one of these jurors was a you know, a homosexual, would you want them to die? Yes.
Yeah.
I was like, hey, there's protesters in here. You know, would you want them to die? Yeah.
Yes. Right.
I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to denounce God's word.
Right. Yeah.
I love God's word. I would defend innocent people. How can you love children and just like these predators? And to deny the pedophile link is just insane. You're just denying reality. Go to Luke 12. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he deny the faith and is worse than an infidel. You can't really provide for your own when they're raping and pillaging your town, taxing you to death, taking all of your means by to provide for yourself. The Bible says if you were to just lay down and allow people to run over you like that, well, you know what? You're worse than an infidel.
Yeah.
So, you know what? Our founding fathers did not just lay down and take it. They provided for their own. They protected and defended the innocents. They appealed to God. They appealed to God's law. And you know what? It's not the Sodomite rebellion. The Sodomite rebellion, they use the rainbow to show and promote their hatred for God. They don't appeal to God. They hate God. They want God out of all government and the state. That's what that Lawrence versus Texas court case was there. They're not appealing to God's law. They do not promote any real government system. When's the last time you've heard, you know, faggots explain what government they want to see?
Yeah.
They don't promote anything. You know what they want? They want anarchy.
Yep.
Because they want to rule by mob.
Yep.
They want mob rule. And they just weaponize whatever government exists at the time for their means.
Yep.
If anything, they might promote communism.
Yeah.
Okay, wow, what a great government system that is. But they're not innocent, they're criminals. They don't offend the innocent. They want to rape and pillage the innocent. And I'm not going to give them a community. They're criminals.
Yeah.
Just like I'm not going to give incest or bestiality their little, you know, booth. Is that what you want? You want us to just don't talk about this, Pastor Shelley. Stop bringing it up.
we don't want any more protesters. Well, then the next time I go to the American, you know, museum, the American Revolution Museum, you know what I'll see? I'll see the bestiality section. And the incest section. And the pedophile section. And we can't talk about those now either because they'll come protesters. I mean, if you think the fags are gross, what do you think the incest bestiality people look like?
Same.
The same. Exactly. But probably just a little bit grosser somehow. I mean, it's the same group, but they've just gone down that train of looking uglier. I mean, look, some of our protesters just looked uglier every week. It's just like God was just making them way uglier. And just cursing their face and everything about them. The way of transgressors is hard. And, of course, they say their Declaration of Independence was the Stonewall Riots in 1969. This was a police raided an illegal bar filled with faggots. And then as a result, these criminals started throwing bottles and rocks and whatever at the police officers and attacking police officers. They call that the Declaration of Independence. But you know what? They hate God. They hate God's law, and they're not innocent whatsoever. And you know what? I don't want my kids to learn about our country and have to be introduced to degeneracy. Hey, here's people that appealed to God and God's law and wanted to have a nation where they could serve and worship God. Oh, by the way, here's faggots. Like, what does that have to do with American history? Hey, I'll teach you American history, the laws of Connecticut, 1673. That's the kind of history. I'll teach you history, Sodom and Gomorrah, Pompeii, Jude, 2 Peter, Romans 1, all the passages that pastors won't preach anymore. And you know what the Bible says? Look at Luke 12, verse 39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Don't let people break through your house. Don't let the faggots ruin your house. Don't let them in your house, please. Don't let the uncle or the cousin or the sister or brother or whatever it is, son, daughter, keep them far away from you. Don't promote this nonsense. Teach them real history. Learn about history. Because the more you learn about history, the more you get the right doctrine, I believe. You know, I feel like bad forces have hijacked history to gaslight you and tell you lies about it and discourage you from learning. But, you know, the truth is not going to harm your doctrine. And look at primary sources. Read our founding documents. You know what? Praise God we have this country. Praise God we get to live in a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Praise God that we have such a beautiful area. And look, I know it's hot, but hell's hotter, okay? So don't worry about that. And it'll eventually rain, you know, a month or something. I don't know. It'll eventually rain. It'll cool down. And again, it's like a paradise in fall. You know, I love this area. But, you know, everything has its weak spot. You go up north, and then it gets really cold in the winter, okay? You can't win. There's no literal paradise, okay, on this earth. But this is about as close as I think you can get, all right? I love it. It's great. But we're letting it go to hell in a handbasket. And as Baptists, as Christians, we need to stand up against it, and we need to defend our families. We need to defend our churches. We need to defend our Christian religion. We need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We need to stand up against the sodomite faggot agenda is trying to take over every area of our life. They're trying to take over a museum about American Revolution. They can have the coffee, you know? I don't care. They can't have our libraries. They can't have our history. They can't have our Constitution. They shouldn't have our laws. It's not right. They shouldn't have our churches. They shouldn't have Baptists. You know, it's embarrassing that we have Baptists today that promote this nonsense. It's embarrassing that the First Baptist Church of America is hijacked by a dyke. Wow. As like a dyke pastor. It's embarrassing. And that's what they want to do. They want to take the First Baptist Church and they want every Baptist church to have a dyke pastor. They want every single Baptist church to be shut down, and they want you to not have any options and go back to the dark ages, go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? It's over my dead body. I'm not letting that happen. I'm not going to have a church like that. And I don't care. You know, our church has been growing, but I don't give a rip if it grows. I just don't want it to change on doctrine. I want us to keep soul winning. And you know, look,
you know, we keep preaching hard on this stuff and we keep getting blessed and going soul winning and God's doing good things for us. So it's not like you have to pick or choose here. And look, I think if we stop doing this, if we stop preaching the truth on this, we would see our church diminish. Look at the X New IB. I mean, apart from one church that collects everyone's trash, I mean, no one's growing. I mean, apart from the revival trash that's out there, that's literally collecting every single bad person. It's just like basically a motley crew of the worst of the worst. Yeah, including our Salvador Alvarez. Like, why would someone want to harbor that in their church? Some unrepentant guy that shut down a church and stole a bunch of money and is just a lying piece of trash. Why are you harboring people like that? How is that going to bless your church? Oh, we're growing. Like bacteria. Like mold on bread. Like, why would I want to be a church filled with flat earthers, people that say they're retarded and can't put puzzles together? I'm just telling you what they said from the pulpit. A church that hosted a conference called Massa, when's the last time they preached a sermon like that? How many years ago was that? You're just going to let our church, you're going to let our country go to hell in a handbasket, not preach the truth on this stuff, and then harbor people that literally destroyed churches. I'm nervous. Well, be nervous. Because you know what? I don't want trash in my church. And you know what? Preaching hard on this issue keeps trash out of your church. Because every time we have protests and whatever, these people get exposed and they get out of here. I don't want to be a church that's growing like a weed, because then you bring all this trash and weirdos and freaks in here. I don't want any guy that feels uncomfortable with me saying, faggot. Yeah. I don't want you to be around me. Yeah. Just get far away from me. Yeah. I like it when they laugh. I don't like it when they're like, oh, how dare you say that? Can you even use that word? Yes, I can. And I will. And I won't stop. You're either offended by faggots or the word.
Yeah.
Can't be both. And what person is not offended by a faggot, man? Okay. Well, you say it too much. Good. I want to say it to where at least some people feel like it's too much. Okay. Because I don't think everybody feels that way. As long as a few people, then I'm in the right spot. Okay. I don't want to be this Goldilocks Baptist. Okay. You know, I'd rather be a little too hot. Isn't that what God said? He'd rather me be a little too hot. Not temperature-wise. I like it cool in here, all right? Ice cold. Hot preaching. It's the right mix, okay? We don't want to be lukewarm. And hey, you know what? I love this church. I love this country. I love our heritage. I love our foundation. I love the King James Bible. I love our old laws. I want to bring them back. And hey, you know what? Any of these ex-New IV people preach hard against fags, I'll leave them alone. There's my challenge for you guys. You want me to leave you alone? Preach hard against fags one time, and I'll just leave you alone. But until then, I mean, I'm just sick of it. I'm sick of it. How can they not preach against it? Ones that used to stand up against it, used to say it. I mean, the old IFB used to say it. Everybody used to say it. TV used to say it. Tim Hardaway used to say it. I mean, just everything was saying it. Why can't we say it? Our football coach was saying it. Why is it now bad? Everybody's afraid. I'll say it for everybody else. All right. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church. Thank you so much for an opportunity to serve you in this country. I pray that we wouldn't let it go to waste. I pray that we'd preach the whole counsel of God, that we wouldn't be ashamed of any laws of the Bible. But we'd say, hey, these are wise and understanding laws. These are great laws. We're going to preach them. We're not ashamed of them. We're not ashamed of our heritage. We're not ashamed of the blessing that you've given on this nation to give us so much freedom. I pray that we wouldn't squander or waste the opportunities we have, that we would boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would be very evangelistic. And at the same time, we'd also not be ashamed of anything the Bible says. I pray that you would help to bring some kind of revival in households, that men would stand up, they would protect their families, they would guard women and children from these predators, from these freaks. I pray that you could wake up more men that would lead this country, more leaders, more godly politicians and police officers and judges, and just people would wake up in this country. More Baptists would actually have the ability to preach the Bible without fear. I pray that you could just help us to be a bright and shining light in such a dark world, and that we could see many people turn to righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening, page 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Page 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Sing it out with us on that.